read, please, in the book of Numbers. I'm just going to read for a little statement here. Chapter 6. The book of Numbers, chapter 6. Reading in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine, strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dry. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even unto the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled, in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow, all the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall not come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. Now, just for the sake of time, I'm not going to read further in that chapter, but I want to link just one or two statements in the New Testament, and the first is in the second epistle to the Corinthians. I'm not sure that I like the interval, especially if you're the second man, but if I steal 5 minutes of your tea time, you could take it up at tea time, you could just stay a little longer at it then, and that will make up for it. What's that? Would that be fine? I have the word of authority for it now. 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 5, and reading at verse 13. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, all died. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again. The epistle to the Hebrews, please. Very well known passage in the epistle to the Hebrews, and chapter 13. Verse 10, We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now, just one final reading in the second epistle to the Thessalonians, please. Second Thessalonians. And I'm reading just for an expression. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or but troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, or by letters from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. Now the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. When I was a younger believer, I went to some Bible readings just shortly after I was into the assembly. And there was a man there by the name of Mr. G.C.D. Howley. He was one of the late editors of the Witness, a magazine in the old country. He was conducting those Bible readings. And he had the habit of recommending books. And that suited me fine. On this occasion, he recommended a book. And he called it The Doctrine of the Preposition. If there was one subject I hated at school, it was grammar. Of course, if I speak long enough, you'll understand that. The Doctrine of the Preposition. You know, that got into my mind, and for years, I checked every second-handed bookstore that I knew of, acres of books in Long Beach, and it was always in the back of my mind, the Doctrine of the Preposition. Do you know? One day I went into a used bookstore, and what do you think? There it was. The Doctrine of the Prepositions. Then was I disappointed. There was only 6 pages in it. I thought for the Doctrine of the Prepositions, why, this will be some volume. I have it somewhere yet, if I could find it in between the big books. It's stuck there somewhere, just a little paper book, The Doctrine of the Prepositions. But you know, when I heard that here man speak about the Doctrine of the Prepositions, I thought, why? A preposition? It's not hard to remember. But I want to tell you, the Spirit of God has hung truths upon some of those little words. I have read to you in the book of Numbers, chapter 6. And it was making all the difference to the people in Israel. As you look over the vast congregation of Israel, they all look alike. There didn't seem to be any difference. But I want to tell you, as time went on, why, you took a look around the camp, and you would find there was a subtle change in some of those people, particularly now the men folk I'm speaking about now, although a woman could take this vow as well. I'll come to that in a minute. And you know, suddenly there was a change. And you might have said, that man could do with a haircut. What you say, there must be lots of Nazarites around now then. Well, that's by the way. And as you notice carefully, his hair began to grow. You say, was that all? No, when certain liquid was offered to him, if he knew that language, you say, no, thank you. And then one day as I walked in my imagination, you say, don't let it run riot with you now. No, I keep it scripture. I would see a man walking. You see, what's he doing that? He's in the wilderness. And you know, he has only a few days to go to the close of his Nazarite vow. Then he'll bring his sacrifice. And those days of devotedness, God has taken note of his separation unto the Lord. He wasn't coerced to do it. He wasn't forced to do it. But one day in his heart, he made up his mind, I'm going to be different from the people that surround this camp. Yes, some of them take the strong drink. Others, why, they can walk whatever way they want to walk through the camp. And there in the secret of his exercises with God, he made a vow that he would be a Nazarite for God. And the subtle change was seen in his appearance. His hair began to grow. And when the fruit of the grape was given to him, he would say, no, thank you. Because I want to tell you, God had it out with some. And do you know the charge, brethren, he laid against them? He says, you gave my Nazarites wine to drink. You gave my Nazarites wine to drink. I'll come back to that.
He said, well, thank you. And if you watch them here, they're walking carefully. Less than a careless and different moment. He spoke with touch. In the wilderness where there was so much defilement, he would touch the bone of something dead. And brethren, think about it. Because it's easily applied. Just a few days to go. And he'll bring his offering to the priest. And God will take pleasure in the days of his separation, born out of a faction, to be different from all the rest. The difficulty is, brethren, today we don't want to be different. We don't want to be different. We just want to melt in with a crowd. Not to stand out too conspicuous. Just to melt in. So that nobody knows any difference. Not the Nazarite. This was born in his soul. And God charged men in the Old Testament. He said, you give my Nazarites wine to drink. Is there the possibility that we might be given Nazarites wine to drink these days? Now, I'm not speaking about the literal wine. You know that just now. I don't think any child of God should be tampering with that kind of thing. No social drinking, we don't believe that amongst the saints. But I'm speaking of it in its spiritual character. Because you know in some assemblies, they could make all arrangements for their sports night. And get them occupied with everything that will take them their heart away from devotion to Christ. And a life of singular devotedness and separation. Dear brethren, sisters, do you know what God's looking for? What the Lord's looking for these days? He's looking for saints that will be distinctive and different. Outstanding. People look. They may not like that particular path. But they realize there's something different about that person. And it wasn't too long until in the midst of the camp of Israel, it became known not by what he said, but no, by how he walked. His appearance. His appetite. These were the things that made the difference. Distinctively in relation to the Nazarite. I wouldn't take the time, I would lose all that I had to say if I was sidetracked into tracing for you some of the Nazarites of the Word of God. Some of them are encouraging. Some had a sad ending, like Samson, so on. But you know the Spirit of God in this wilderness book has given saints the opportunity to be singular in their separation unto the Lord. Of course, if you want to mingle with the crowd, then I wouldn't be able to appeal to you. But I remember when young believers, we sat in conferences larger than this because of the background. And I remember them oftentimes at that Belfast conference rising, that last multitude, and I can hear them sing, yet take my life and let it be. Consecrate it, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. God alone knows the impressions that were made in the hearts of younger men, and there was impressions. For my good brother Milne would bear this out. Many of them sang that at that particular conference and the different conferences. And slowly but surely the Spirit of God through the Word of God shaped their life. And finally they were drew out from the multitude. to a life of Nazareteship. And in the secret of their own exercise with God, they determined, God helping me, I'm going to be different. And God took them up, and God used them. Some are in the glory just now. I had mentioned names, I won't do that. Some of them are in the glory now. Their race is run. But we remember when they started out in the path of Nazareteship. The book of Numbers then is the book of the wilderness. And you'll notice here that this little preposition, unto, not hard to remember, is it? Unto. Seems to have the idea of attraction. Unto the Lord. The vow of a Nazarite unto the Lord would affect his appearance. It would affect his appetite. Brethren, it would affect his associations. He would be entirely different. Isn't this the sad thing about our day? We want to fit in with the style of things. We want to fit in just to the current. And get carried along with the current so that we shall not be easily distinguished or discernible. And perhaps we'll just get carried along with a crowd. Oh, I trust. You know, I'm quite sure about this. I would say this without reservation. There are brethren serving the Lord today in different parts of the world. And I guarantee you, if I had numbered them up here by the side of this platform, they would be able to tell you that their exercise was born out of a moment when God segregated them and separated them and spoke to them. And they felt within their soul there's something more in living for God than this humdrum life of carelessness and difference. Just go to a meeting when we want to go. Not too much interest in the thing. Ah, no. No, no, brethren. I believe that all the Nazarites of the Word of God, there came that definite moment in their soul's experience with God when God called them out into that path of separation that affected their appearance and it affected their associations. What are your associations? What are your associations? I hope your associations are not that would rob you really of any desire to live for God. I want to speak to young believers just now. Do you have a desire to live for God? Time's short. Only one life. Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ shall last. What is your life? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing at this conference? In the Spirit of God, I shall hear that some younger believers and put into their soul, come what may, by the grace of God, I'm going to live for God. And I tell you, in the camp of Israel, it wasn't hard to discern. There they are. You would never have known that there was a secret exercise in their soul until their appearance changed. Suddenly, surely, change. And you would never have known until their appetite was changed. And you never would have known until their associations were changed. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. I want to just close this particular section of what I have to say to you. There came a day when the termination of his Nazarite-ship had come and he had fulfilled and he never had been defined. He was brought yonder to the altar. Brethren, I want to tell you, burning hair is not too not too much, but it's not an evening in Paris, I can tell you that. That's a fragrance, by the way. I don't know. No, it's not like that. He would stand there with his sacrifice. Those locks would be shown. And they were put with a sacrifice. And I want to tell you, dear brethren, what is obnoxious to nature? Went up on the sacrifice as a sweet savour to God. Oh, God knows it. We'll never know until the judgment seat of Christ. How fragrant is a saint's separation to God, wrought and developed in the secret place in the sanctuary of his individual life and association with God. Perhaps we're too busy. Young believers today, we give them every round of activity, and if the assembly doesn't fill it for them, they'll get activity otherwise. Very little time to sit down and work things out with God. Very little thought about being consecrated, and time so short. In the Epistle to the Romans chapter 12, after all those great truths of the gospel have been summed up, forget about chapter 9, 10, 11 for a minute, and when you come to chapter 12, in view of all those blessings, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the tender mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. Old Mr. Gilmer said to me one time when I visited him, he quoted that, and he says, Sidney, God never asks anything unreasonable of you. Nothing on you. Your brother and me, not the Lord. Which is your reasonable service. Oh, if I could appeal to younger believers, young men this afternoon, don't waste your life. It's so short. And in the judgment seat of Christ, you've got to face it. He used to say to us, look on it now, I shall look on it then. Scanned by Jehovah, angels, and men. We were taught early in our experience that the judgment seat of Christ had nothing to do with heaven. It has got to do with our place in the kingdom. I'm not only a church man, but I'd rather know I'm a kingdom man as well. Sometimes still, I look to take a look at David's mighty men. I mustn't get sidetracked into that. But at the same time, it always stirs me. Because I want to tell you this. It's stirring reading. William Gilmer, when I was visiting one time in Bangor, he said, Sidney, when you're reading the scripture, try and see what you're reading. I thought that was a simple thing, but it was a very good thing. One day David was sitting, and he was dying. Did you ever get down? Well, when I used to go to the Salvation Army, hey, say, were you not too? Oh, yeah. I thought I would go to try and learn a trumpet, but I had to give it up. Couldn't make it at all. But we used to sing, down the dumps I never go, for that's where the devil keeps me low. For I'll sing with all my might, and I'll keep my armor bright, but down the dumps I'll never go. David was down the dumps one day. Things weren't working out. He wasn't coming to the throne just yet. He was dying. And you know, sometimes when you go down, you look away back to your earlier days, don't you? He was doing that. There was two or three big men around him, just in the shelves. And I heard him talk to himself, now, if you're going to do that, do it in private, Dad. Do it in private, because if they see you talking to yourself, I worked in a man with an aircraft factory behind a big aircraft wing. And I had the audacity to ask him one day, I said, Terry, why do you talk so much to yourself? But he says, Sidney, it's like this. I've got to talk to somebody sensible sometime. Now that didn't say too much for me on the other side of the thing. But I learned this, that spiritual men do talk to themselves. He always do. So says, oh, that I had a drink out of the well of that man. These three men said, did you hear what he said? Let's go. Those men buckled on their swords. And the Philistines were the outside. And they break through the host of the Philistines. You say, we've heard you in this before. Is that right? Thanks for reminding me. I'm not really worried. And I brought him a drink. They were looked at. You know what he did? He poured it out before the Lord. As a drink of offering. He says, those men brought me that drink in jeopardy of their life. Brethren, is it costing us anything to bring something to the Lord? Or has it been quite a while since you brought him a drink in priestly relationship? Have you been coming Lord's Day after Lord's Day? Just going through, as it were, the machinery and the actions? And really, you never have been near enough to him to hear the breathings of his soul and his requests. If you could satisfy his heart and bring to life. Brethren, you read the history of David's mighty men. I want to tell you a little thing. When it came to the honor roll, those were the men who led it. Men who refreshed him. Men who refreshed him. The Nazarite made up his mind in the quietness, in silence of his own exercises before God. And people knew as they saw the subtle change in his appearance, in his appetite, in his associations. What are your associations as a child of God? You better watch your associations. Because oftentimes associations are a great hindrance to living for God. Young believer, a conference is a wonderful thing. They get a word from God, and I hope you've already got it. But listen, associations will destroy you for God. Watch your company. Make sure your associations are such that will always be a help to you and will be that which will draw you nearer and closer and in devotedness to the person of the Lord Jesus. Make sure your associations are such that will always be a help to you and will be that which will draw you nearer and closer and in devotedness to the person of the Lord Jesus. If any man thou a vow of a Nazarite to separate himself unto the Lord. In his appearance, in his associations, in his appetites. Then, brethren, there came the day when it had come to a close. His hair was taken off. As I say, that which is obnoxious to human smell. It went up in the fragrance of a sacrifice. And all the sweetness to God. Oh, the judgment seat of Christ lies ahead. When we hear him say, well done. Not talking about preaching just now. I'm speaking about water. Never. For God. Unto the Lord. You'll notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, here again we have this expression, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all died, that they which live should no longer, from henceforth, no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. From henceforth, no longer.
Did you ever, in your experience, leave a conference with something like that roaming through your mind with power? From henceforth, no longer. No longer. You made up your mind, and that's the end of that. It's hindering me in my Christian experience. It's roadblocks in the path of development and progress for God, where God could use me and do something with me. Tell me, are there young men here in the audience today? And of the Lord be not come, do you understand and appreciate? I never forget that expression. Let any man say unto you, why loose you the colt? Say unto him, the Lord hath need of him. You say, is it too late in the dispensation? Never mind, dear brother, about being too late in the dispensation. Never mind that. Just bring yourself into that position this afternoon, and whether it's a few days or a few months or a few years it's left to you in your Christian experience, by the grace of God, I'm going to be for God and I'm going to live for Christ. You see, that's the pilgrim's progress in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You start at the cross and you go up to the altar. From henceforth no longer to live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. Then you go up to the judgment seat of Christ, and you pass the judgment seat of Christ into the kingdom. And the chapter finishes in verse 1, where you're safe and glory to go out no more. It's better than Bunyan's, because it was inspired. Although, mind you, nearly think Bunyan's was inspired, but not like Paul's. Not like Paul's. Oh, I would love to think that after this conference is over and God spares us to see the close of it, some believers, some young believers, some young men, well, before God in the quietness of their own exercise, from henceforth, no longer to live unto ourselves. Isn't that, you know, mostly how we live? If it suits number one, we'll do it. If it doesn't, no longer. To live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. But notice again, in this chapter, in their affection, in their appetite, in their appearance, in their associations, 2 Corinthians 5, in their consecration to the different and distinct. In the epistle to the Hebrews chapter 13, here again you have this little preposition, this little word, so weighed down with truth. Here were saints, they had suffered much in persecution. Look at chapter 10, if you can't take that in, where he says, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing that in heaven you have better and enduring substance. They turned their back, yes, on what once was God given. But its sacrifices and its priesthood and its system, and the Spirit of God drew their hearts out, and not a fact of their walk. When you come to the close of that, where he is exalted, the person of the Lord Jesus is high. Remember Mr. Hawthorne Bailey, had a brother known, the epistle to the Hebrews? Man, he used to draw our hearts out. And that's for this reason. Not just to fill our heads, but to guide our feet out of the maze of confusion. To hear the writer say at the close of the chapter, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no abiding city here, but we seek one to come. Hebrews and their separation. Second Corinthians 5, no longer unto him in our consecration.
I'm going to close.
I'm appealing to you because time is short. And as the apostle finishes in 2 Thessalonians, here's a little expression that may be linked with the law. Unto the Lord in separation. Unto the Lord in consecration. Unto the Lord in our identification outside the camp. Some of these moments are going to hear the shout. And Paul says, are gathering together. And then the judgment seat of Christ.